to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And I just want to stop and say, it could be the house was too little for the lamb, but it never be the house is too big for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month. They were to shut it up from the 10th day unto the 14th day, if I've read correctly here in the Bible. They were to examine that lamb to make sure that there was nothing wrong with that lamb. And the Bible said they were to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden it at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. They were to make sure that they are partaken of the lamb. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You may be seated. I want us to continue the reading while you take your seat in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Now, I don't know if you've read this story and this account closely, but there is a difference in the Bible between God passing through Egypt and God passing over those who are sheltered by the blood. You see, it is far, far different when you have been identified with the blood of the Lamb by having the blood applied to your heart and to your household. It is far, far different. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and then will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house. houses. And God said in verse 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. I want you to notice our text here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 23. The Bible said, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In verse 23, the Bible said, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. Now I want to preach on that subject today. I want to preach on when I see the blood. When I see the blood. You see, when God went down through the land of Egypt, he already told them what he was looking for. He was not looking for the finest house in Pharaoh's kingdom. He was not looking for the finest chariot that Egypt had to offer. He was not looking for all the gold and silver and jewels of Egypt. When God went down through the land of Egypt, what was he looking for? God was looking for the blood. And God is still looking for the blood today. And so I want to preach for a while this morning on when I see the blood. Let's pray. Father, as we bow, we want to tell you thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you for being with our brother Randy. I pray that you'd bless his life. Lord, you'd put your hand over him today. Allow him to know, God, that you're taking care of him. Bless his family. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come and be in God's house among God's people. I pray now you take the Bible and use it in power. May it have free course and may Christ be glorified and honored through the preached word. And Lord, we'll thank you, God. Lord, we pray for the sinner lost that does not know Christ as their Savior, who has never come under the sheltering blood and the saving blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, speak to them. Allow today to be today. God, they come in contact with the saving blood of Christ. Oh, God, happy day when our life was covered and sheltered by the blood of Christ. Thank you for that happy day, God, when Jesus put his blood on us. I pray now you take the scriptures and use them now for Jesus' sake, for it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. As you look to your Bible this morning, probably one of the most climactic events in all of the scripture is the very day when God brought Israel out from Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of his hand. In fact, the emancipation of Israel from Egyptian bondage by blood and power is a portrait of our salvation in the Old Testament. You and I have come to Christ as God's final Lamb. And you and I have been connected to him because of his sacrificial blood. I'm glad the Bible said in Revelation chapter 1, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Peter said that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so when I come to this chapter, I see indeed a portrait of God's delivering power through the blood of Christ, the final Lamb of God. And what we're witnessing is the birthday of a nation. What we're witnessing is the beginning of a journey with Jehovah God from the place of bondage to the place of blessing, from the place of the burdens and the bondage of Egypt into the wilderness under the care of Jehovah God, and then all the way into the land of Canaan. I'm glad that God has good things in store for his people. So notice the scripture this morning. First of all, there are terrifying predictions in the passage we just read. The Bible lets us know that the sentence of death hung over all the entire land of Egypt according to the warning from God. Look in chapter 11 and verse 4. more. And here's what the Bible said. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine what that cry must have been like. You'll find out if you look closely at this chapter in Exodus 12, 37, that there were 600,000 Israelites that were footmen that left the land of Egypt that night. Can you imagine the millions and millions that inhabited the land of Egypt? And on that night would come the judgment of Almighty God. It was a night that never would be forgotten. The judgment of God would fall. The cries of horror would be heard all throughout the land of Egypt, all the way from the lowest servant of Egypt to the palace of Pharaoh. The cries would be heard. The firstborn would die. There would be a shrill and a cry go out all throughout of Egypt because of the judging hand of God. And the Israelites were about to witness the unmatched power of God. I'm glad my God still has power. In fact, he proves himself to be the supernatural supreme God of the universe in the land of Egypt. The first thing he did was he demonstrated that he could defeat the idol gods of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible said, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You may not realize it, but what God was doing in the plagues was he was showing Egypt that he was God and that he was supreme. Every plague brought to the land of Egypt to decimate them in judgment, to show them the mighty hand of God was connected to some God that the Israelites worship. God brought a plague. He turned the waters into blood. God brought a plague. He put frogs everywhere in Egypt. God brought a plague of lice. And God brought a plague of flies. He brought a plague of murrain. He brought a plague of boils. He brought a plague of hail, a plague of locusts, and a plague of darkness. And the final plague was a plague of death. All of these were idol gods that the Israelites worshiped. And God was demonstrating to Egypt and the Israelites well that God held omnipotent power over all the idol gods of Egypt. I'm glad my God is the God of gods. I'm glad my Lord is the Lord of lords. I'm glad my King is the King of kings. Hallelujah. And so God defeated the false gods of Egypt in the judgment of the plagues. And this final plague was going to be one that would finally break the will of Pharaoh. He sent them out of the land of Egypt, and he proved to them that none could deliver them from the judgment of the plague of death. And so not only was there the defeat of the false gods of Egypt, but there's also the death of the firstborn. It was predicted in Exodus 11 and verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. So God puts into this chapter, if you read it, and I encourage you to do so, to go over it again and again. Here's how you see it described. Unless the houses were sheltered by the blood, at midnight there was a shrill cry. A mother screamed out, oh God, my baby is dead. At Pharaoh's palace, the servant screamed out, oh master, your son is dead. And the firstborn all over the land of Egypt suffered this terrible judgment from God. The Bible calls it in verse 13 of chapter 12, the plague. It was a plague of death. It permeated the entire land. It probably were thousands and thousands and thousands that died that night. Not just babies, but firstborn children. You see, tonight God has rejected the first birth. God has rejected the first birth. Did you know that? God rejects the first birth, but he accepts the second birth. Amen. And oh, tonight God sent that and he called it a plague. It was the plague of death. The scripture said in verse 23 that if the blood was applied, that he would not suffer the destroyer to come in, and that the judgment would be held back from their house because they were sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I'm glad. Hallelujah. I'm about to get all stirred up about being sheltered. I'm glad I live a sheltered life. I'm glad my holy God, who has a holy Son, who shed his holy blood, has been applied to my life. I'm sheltered under the blood. Hallelujah. And the Bible lets us know that destruction would come and the destroyer would be allowed in. I've often tried to imagine what it must have been like for a little boy to hear his daddy say, he said, Moses, the man of God, said that we got to get a lamb. On the 10th day, they went out and they secured what appeared to be a blemishless, spotless lamb. And they put that lamb out there in the barn stall somewhere. And they went out there every day and they looked it over. I imagine little old Judah going out there with his dad and saying, Dad, would you mind if I look over him with you? And he picked him up and he went over this leg and he went over that leg and he searched him. He looked at his ears. He looked at everything about it. And he said to little Judah, I can't find anything wrong with it. I've looked at him. So, Daddy, would you mind if I come back with you tomorrow? He said, no, you come on back. Come on back with me tomorrow. At about the time he got his loins girded up, his robe on, to go out there to the barn to look over that lamb, he said, Daddy, I'm going with you. They went out there and they looked over that lamb. And Judah looked at his daddy and said, well, he said, Daddy, is everything wrong with him? He said, is everything all right? He said, son, I tell you honestly, I can't find one thing wrong with this lamb. It looks like this is going to be the lamb. It's going to be for our house. It looks like this lamb is going to be the one. And on the night of the Passover, we're going to slit its throat. We're going to drain its blood. And then when we're going to roast it with fire, and we're going to sift there in the house, and we're going to feast on the lamb, and when the judgment of God comes through Egypt, we'll be safe behind the blood. Hallelujah. I think about that night, what it must have been like as they sat down and they feasted. They had the lamb on the inside and they had the blood on the outside. Had the lamb on the inside. That's what I've got. I got the lamb on the inside. Got the blood on the outside. Say amen right there. Oh, yes. Had on that night, I wonder if little Judas said, Daddy, said, would you just mind before we sit down to eat? Would you mind if I just peek out the door one time? He said, no. He said, son, God said, don't go out. He said, I want you to know, though. He said, when we cut his throat and when we put that blood in the basin, I want you to know, son, that I took that hyssop and I struck the doorpost. Just like Moses said, the word of God said, and I struck the lintel. Hey, can I tell you what he made? He made the symbol that you and I live under. He made a symbol. It looks like the symbol of a cross. He said, Judah, I want you to know that the blood's been placed on the door and there's nothing for you to worry about. The destroyer cannot enter in. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Destruction cannot come in where the blood has been applied. Death cannot come in where the blood has been applied. Divine judgment cannot fall where the blood has been applied. Oh, the Bible said in verse 27 that God would go out through the land of Egypt and that he would smite the Egyptians and that there would be divine judgment. And it reminds me of a story I heard some years ago, and it was about a family that lived out on the prairie, where oftentimes the prairies would catch fire and the winds and the fires combined would sweep thousands of acres. And one day one of the children come in and said, "Daddy, said there's smoke coming over the horizon." And somebody went to a vantage point and said, "There's fire coming." Said, "Oh God," said, "we don't have enough time that we can probably outrun it. Daddy, what are we going to do?" And he went outside the house and he disappeared over the horizon where that smoke was coming from. And it wasn't long before he came back and he said, "Everything's going to be fine now." And somebody in the house said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well," he said, "out there over the horizon where that fire was coming across the prairie," he said, "I went out and started a fire," and said, "it burned all the way across that property from one end to another." And he said, "Daddy, how do you know that the fire will not reach us?" He said, "Because the fire can't burn where it's already gone." And listen now, the judgment of God cannot fall on us because it's already fallen on Christ. Thank God the reproaches of sin and the retribution of sin has already fallen on Christ. I will not fall under condemnation because Jesus has already took the judgment of God on my behalf. Hallelujah. And so there is the defeat of the false gods. There is the death of the firstborn in these terrifying predictions and pronouncements that are given here. Secondly, in this chapter, there are tremendous pictures of Christ. And I've gotten ahead of myself just a little bit, but let me say that there's some wonderful typology here that is foreshadowing of New Testament truth. And that is that in this typology, this foreshadowing of New Testament persons and places and events are given to us in the form of the pictures in Exodus chapter number 12. Even the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so there is latent in this story the wonderful picture of redemption through Christ, as well as our deliverance from sin that is typified by their deliverance from Pharaoh's bondage and Pharaoh's burdens. I say hallelujah to God. I'm glad God has brought me out. He brought me out of Egypt. He's brought me in to Canaan's fair happy land. Thank God for the pictures of Christ and salvation that are found here. Now there's a typical place that's found here, and that place is Egypt. Egypt is, from its first mention in the book of Genesis, a type of the world. In fact, at the time of the Exodus, Egypt was probably the greatest kingdom on earth. Its gods were considered the greatest gods in the world. Egypt is a type of the world in its moral and evil sense. Egypt is a type of the world in its material wealth. You remember that Moses had to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and that he had to refuse the treasure and the pleasure of Egypt. But thank God, by faith, he cast his lot with Jehovah God and with God's people. And oh, I thank God that he came out of Egypt with God's people. And so Egypt's a type of the world in its moral evil sense, in its material wealth and power, and also in its false religion. Egypt worship a multiplicity of gods, and because of their power and their prestige and their prosperity in the world, they thought that Egypt's gods were supreme to any other gods. They found out who was the one true God. It was Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Egypt's a type of the world system which stands against God and seeks to keep people in bondage. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. He would not release the Israelites. He kept going back and forth between Moses and trying to barter to keep Israel in the land of bondage. And Israel's a type of those who are redeemed and brought out of bondage by by blood and by power, sustained in their pilgrim journey. I'm glad, hallelujah, Egypt was once my home. I was a slave, helpless in sin did roam, love light did crave. But when I looked up the heaven's dome, Christ came to save. I'm living in Canaan now. I'm glad I came out of Egypt. I long ago left Egypt's sands. Thank God I'm headed for the promised land. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Egypt's a type of the world. And then there's not only the place, but there's the person. There is no doubt in my mind, as you read in this chapter, from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, that the lamb is a prominent feature in this account. Would you say amen to that? Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 12, we have a lamb, a chosen lamb, a consecrated lamb, a spotless lamb, a blameless lamb, a lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. And that lamb and the application of its blood is a personal picture of how faith in God's prescribed way brings a person out of bondage. Every aspect of this lamb, every feature that God describes about it points to us, the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So when you read about this lamb, you remember that God sent a lamb for you and I. And this lamb is a picture of Christ. The Bible said Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. And then there's the picture of God's power. Not only the place where he brought them out and the person of the lamb and his blood, but there's the picture of God's power. Now, no one could bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage. No one could break the power of Pharaoh. No one could break the bondage of Egypt. Oh, but the redemption through the blood and the deliverance from Egypt and its bondage and their exodus from that land of bondage is a typical testimony of the power of salvation. God brought over 1 million Jews out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by an outstretched arm. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus has brought us out by his marvelous power. Isn't it wonderful what God does when he saves a soul? I say hallelujah. You say, why are you getting so excited? I'm getting so excited because I'm no longer in the bondage of Egypt. I'm no longer in the brickyards of Egypt. I'm no longer under the bondage of the devil. Hallelujah. I'm saved. Amen. Oh yes. And then there's the journey they take is much in many respects like the journey of the Christian life. They learned that God could provide for them. The manna from heaven is a picture of Christ and the Word of God. And they needed that every day. We know from John chapter 6, it's a picture of the bread of life, which is a picture of Christ himself. And then there's the smitten rock of Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17. It's a type of Christ. He was smitten for us at Calvary, and from the smitten Savior out came from that the flowing river of the Spirit of God that came on the day of Pentecost. So there's redemption by blood. There's separation from Egypt. There's sustenance in the wilderness. And there's a sweet leadership of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. I'm glad my Lord has taken good care of me. I'm glad he that brought me out of Egypt's sands has taken me to the promised land. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Amen. So there are in this section of the Bible some terrifying predictions. There are some tremendous pictures. And then let me say finally this morning, there is what we find, the true provision of God for Israel. The Bible said that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, that it is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I don't want you to mistake the fact or think in your mind that the Passover was Moses' idea that he delivered to Israel. No, this was God's plan. God gave it to Moses in chapter 11 And Moses gave it to them in chapter 12, and he told them what to do. The Passover was God's provision to bring those enslaved Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and away from Egypt's burdens and Pharaoh's harsh taskmaster ways. Now, first of all, God told them that they needed to secure a lamb. There must be a redeeming lamb. There must be a lamb that will be central to all the Passover. It appears obvious to me that on this special night that you and I could not ignore the fact that this would be a new beginning for Israel. The Bible said in chapter 12, verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And that you and I have a beginning in Christ. Oh, aren't you glad when you got under the blood of the lamb and got a brand new start with God. Oh, I say hallelujah for the blood of the lamb and the fresh start. This was the first day of the beginning of a brand new life. Amen. And so in this section of the Bible, we see the lamb and we see all the parallels that the lamb bring to us here in Exodus chapter 12 verse 3. The Bible lets us know in Exodus 12, verse number 3, that they were to take to them every man a lamb. That is, this lamb was looked on as a singular lamb. Some have tried to estimate how many households, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs would have been slain on that night. But in the mind of God and in the eye of God, and looking down through the corridor of history and looking down in future prophecy, that lamb that was slain at whatever house it was slain in, that lamb, my friend, represented one lamb. There was a day, hallelujah, when one lamb would come. He would be God's final lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. That lamb was a singular lamb. Secondly, that lamb was a separated lamb. The scripture said, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. That lamb was separated for those that would sacrifice it and those that would feast upon it and those that would enjoy its blood and those that would enjoy its meat and would partake of it. It was separated unto them. Let me say that the house might be too little for the lamb, but the lamb will never be too little for the house. It matters not where you are, where you came from, or what your past is, or what your sins are. They'll never outswell the blood of God's redemptive lamb. Thank God Jesus shed his blood for every sin of every sinner, of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Thank God for the separated lamb. Hallelujah. Then this lamb would be a sanctified lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This was a lamb that was to be a sanctified lamb. Now from the 10th day to the 14th day, they were to shut that lamb up and they were to examine that lamb. They were to look over that lamb. And I hear our Savior say to his worst enemies in John chapter 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was and still is the sinless, spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You say, preacher, was he sinless? Yes, he did not sin. He could not sin. He would not sin. He was the holy, sanctified Lamb of God. Amen. Yes, he was. He is God's spotless lamb. And Peter said he did no sin. Paul said he knew no sin. And John said, in him is no sin. No, I'm glad he who was sinless was willing to go to a cross and exchange his righteousness for my guilt and my unrighteousness. I'm glad he was willing to take my sin upon himself on an old rugged cross and exchange his righteousness for my sins and place my sins on himself and place his righteousness upon me. Oh, bless his holy name. He is a sinless Lamb of God. And the one who was sinless took my sins. And the one who was sinful, which is me, took his righteousness. And I exchanged my guilt for his grace. I exchanged my misery for his mercy. Hallelujah. This lamb is a sanctified lamb. This lamb's a sacrificial lamb. The Bible said they were to kill it in the evening. This lamb was a sufficient lamb. God saw that Passover lamb as the one way of escape from the land of Egypt. Say amen right there. Amen. Listen now, there was nobody in the land of Egypt that went down to the corner market and said, this is the prettiest chicken I could ever find. And we're going to slay this chicken and we're going to drain its blood. And somebody said, mister, you're a fool. You can't get through the Passover night by evading the command of God and the requirements of God. God has required a lamb and God has required his blood. And they knew to follow God's way and to go God's way and to follow God's commands. The lamb of God was a sufficient lamb. Hallelujah. Then this lamb was a special lamb. They were secure of that lamb. And this lamb was a slain lamb. The Bible said in verse 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And there's a twofold way this is presented in this account. First of all, it's the responsibility of the individual household to secure the lamb. It's the responsibility of the individual to secure the lamb. Did you know it's your responsibility to take Christ for yourself? You say, well, my mama was saved. My daddy was saved. Wonderful, wonderful. My grandpa was saved. My grandma was saved. Wonderful, wonderful. But listen, you've got to appropriate the lamb. You've got to secure the lamb. The lamb, my friend, the responsibility of it lay on each individual. The responsibility to slay that lamb lay first with the individual. And then God viewed it also corporately as responsibility of the entire assembly. He said the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. Listen, Jesus died for my sins as an individual. Jesus died for your sins as an individual. He died for the filth that was in your life even after you've been saved. He died for your horrible, rotten sins that you committed against the holy God. He let his son, I still, after all these years, have not gotten over the fact that Jesus died for me. And I hope to God, till Jesus comes, I never do. When I think about the fact that on the day I got saved, Brother Sam, I realized for the first time in my life that I was wicked and I was a sinner. I was unrighteous and I was under the judgment of Almighty God. God had revealed to me the nature of sin. God had revealed to me the need for his righteousness. God had revealed to me the nearness of the judgment of God. I realized I was going to hell without God. And on that day, the Holy Ghost showed me that Jesus died for me. Hallelujah. Noah's there right there in John 3:16. The Holy Ghost revealed to me that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and the Lamb had been slain for my sins. Christ died for the sins of the individual, but he also died for the sins of the entire world. Our sins nailed the Lamb of God to the cross. And there on the cross, he paid redemption's price for the entire world. It's not right, sir, for you to say that Jesus does not love you. It's not right for you to say that nobody cares about you. It's not right for you to say that I'm all alone. Oh, no, there's a God in heaven that sent his son to die for you on an old rugged cross. No, in this we have the securing of the lamb and the slaying of the lamb. And then finally we have the sprinkling of the blood. Now it was not enough for them to follow Moses' prescription and God's word part of the way. They could have gotten a lamb and made a pet out of that lamb. And little Sarah say, "Oh, don't kill it, Daddy, please. Let it live, Daddy, please." No. He said, "This lamb's got to die. If this lamb does not die, then Judah cannot live. If this lamb does not die, then the destroyer will come in. If this lamb does not die, if we don't kill this lamb and shed its blood and place the blood on the doorpost, then your brother cannot live. The destroyer will come in our houses." And God said in this passage of Scripture in chapter 12, verse number 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat." And the Bible says later in this chapter, in chapter 12 and verse number 22, "Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop was a very common plant that grew all over that particular area. And it was something that they needed to get as a bunch to dip in that blood so they could strike the doorpost and strike the lintel with the blood. And the Bible says in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and we seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door. We'll not suffer the destroyer to come in on your houses to smite you." A memory just came to my mind. Please let me share it with you. Many years ago, it's probably been 30 plus years ago, I know, our pastor was preaching on this same passage. And he was preaching about the blood. He preached about every aspect of it and about how the fact that you got to get the blood on the door. There was a man in that service that day. He got under deep Holy Ghost conviction. And all through the service, he listened and he learned and he marveled. And he tried to understand. He left that day lost that day. The next morning, he showed up at the pastor's house. He knocked on the door. He said, "Preacher, I understand about the lamb, and I understand about the blood." He said, "But I don't know how to get it on my door." He said, "Come on in. I'm going to tell you how to get it on the door." Let me say that it is not enough to say that we have a lamb at our house. A lot of people believe in God in their head, but they don't have blood on the door. You say, "Well, we admire the lamb. It's a beautiful little lamb." You're not saved by admiring Christ. You're not saved by mental knowledge of Christ. You're saved by taking Christ as your Savior and allowing Him to place His blood on your life. If the redemption from bondage only required even a dead lamb, I can see somebody say, "Well, why didn't they just kill it and throw it out the back door?" Because nobody wants to look at a dead lamb. Well, God didn't say kill it and throw it out the back door. God said to kill the lamb and take the blood and catch it in a basin. And take the hyssop and strike it on the doorpost and over the head, over the lintel. That blood was not to be trampled under their feet. That blood was to shelter the household and identify that household. Now, there are some theologians in this hour. If I called their names, you would recognize them as very prominent theologians and preachers at this hour. Some of you, your eyes would literally probably fall out if I told you they don't believe that it's the blood of Jesus, that it takes the blood of Jesus for you to get to heaven. They don't believe that. They say that it's not the blood of Christ, it's just the death of Christ. Well, if it was just the death of the lamb, why didn't they just kill the lamb and throw it out the back door? It's because God requires for sin the sacrifice of blood. God said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, read this with me. God requires the sacrifice of blood. It is not just the lamb's death, but it is His blood that is the payment for sin. The Bible said in Hebrews 9 verse 11, "But Christ been come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was not just the death of Christ that secured your salvation. It was the shedding of his blood and the presentation of his blood before God that satisfied God. It's not just the dead lamb. It's the blood that God required. Now, let me say this. The blood in the lamb is not enough. The blood in the lamb reminds us of the incarnation. Christ was born of virgin birth, and though that is crucial, you and I are not saved by the virgin birth. We're not saved by the incarnation. There are some people that would like for the gospel story and the story of Christ to end with Jesus in a manger. But I'm glad it does not end there. The blood in the lamb speaks of incarnation. Now, secondly, the blood in the basin is not enough. The blood in the basin reminds us of Christ's death at Calvary. But people do not go to heaven automatically because Christ died for them on the cross. Are you with me now? We do not believe in a universal salvation because Christ died that all the world can now go to heaven. No. The blood in the lamb speaks of incarnation. The blood in the basin speaks of substitution. But the blood was not to remain in the basin. The blood had to be placed on the door. That blood on the door speaks of appropriation. While they were in their house, the blood of the Lamb made them safe. The promise of God made them sure. And on that night when God passed through the land of Egypt, he smote those that were unprepared, but he passed over those that were sheltered by the blood. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when the Bible said, God said, I will pass over, he's not just talking about a casual trip through Egypt. He's not talking about flying across the houses in Egypt and in Goshen. And he's not just talking about going through there as a survey. He passed through the land of Egypt. I want you to read Isaiah 31 with me, and I'll tell you what I'm saying. Isaiah 31 and verse 5. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. And the term indicates that like a bird, which is illustrated here, that like a bird, that a mother bird who hovers over her nest, that God would hover over every household where the blood was applied. That God would see that blood and that he would personally hover over every household where the blood was applied so that the destroyer did not come in, the plague did not come in, the judgment did not fall because they had the blood applied. You say, preacher, what are you saying? They were safe. Not because of blood in a lamb or blood in a basin. They were safe because the blood was on the door. Now I want to say to you today, if you've been saved, God has identified you by the blood of his marvelous Son. God has placed the blood on your account, and you and I are safe. Not because of the fact we claim something, but we're safe because the blood has been applied to our life. You say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's only one way that you're going to go to heaven. The only way that you can go to heaven is to have the blood of the Lamb applied to your life. I'm so glad the Lord didn't make a plan of salvation that involved achievement. There's a lot of us that have failed at so many things in life. And if God said, well, you got to do these five things to go to heaven, I can tell you I'd have been just as hell bound today as ever before. I probably would have never made it. And aren't you glad God's devised a plan of salvation whereby everybody that believes and takes Christ as their Savior, turns to Him in simple faith, can say, Lord, I need the blood. Lord, I want the blood. I need the blood. Lord, I desire the blood. I was listening to Brother Buster Mullins preach the other day. He talked about how he got saved, how heard Brother James Rainwater from Florida preach a message on the Paschal Lamb and said God got him under old time conviction. And he got saved as a result of that message. And he pleaded the blood of Christ on his behalf. God saved him. Now, I really believe if you're here today and you say, preacher, I've been in church all my life. You could have been. Never get under the blood. You know that? You can go to church all your life and never be under the blood. You listen, you can do everything. The devil will let you do everything and not get under the blood. No, I'm so glad that one day I found out what Jesus did for me and how he shed his blood for me. Now I'm glad I found out one day I could cry out to him. Boy, he would save my soul and shelter me under his marvelous blood. And God will save you today. He won't save you by your goodness or by your achievement or by your righteousness. No, he'll save you because you recognize you're a sinner, a hopeless, bankrupt sinner. Listen now, he'll save you when you realize that you have no righteousness to offer God. You have not one ounce of righteousness to offer God. There's not one good thing about you that you can say, God, look at me, I deserve to be saved. No, you can say, God, look at me, I deserve to go to hell, but I sure do need the blood. I need the blood. I need the blood of the Lamb of God. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm headed to hell. But hallelujah, Jesus died on the cross. Glory to God. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And I'm not going to heaven because of anything I've done or anything I could do. But I'm going to heaven because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to my life. They stand with their heads bowed.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.